Those were for the whole office. You literally ate an entire office worth of donuts. Everybody knows you can't stop eating. Do you know what they're calling you? They're saying, Donut Doug, Donut Doug, Donut Doug. And there are kids involved. There's torches and they're jeering and snickering. And they're calling...
Ooh, Boston cream.
Just sleep. Sleep. Sleep.
You're no, don't.
There you go. Boy, it would be great if Jesus actually would show up physically and actually give us power to change. And we do believe, or I believe, we were talking in this series that he does show up and gives us power to change. We just have to understand how change works with him and the things that he's really about. So let's pray before I go any further. God, I thank you that you give me the opportunity to talk about things that you care about. And I do believe that you care about everything that's being talked about today. This isn't just some self-improvement series. This is something, it's about getting us to a place where you've designed us to be, a place of health, a place of change, and being the kind of people that you're calling us to be. So use my words, and most importantly, have these words be in alignment with your hearts and your truth. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen. So why is change so difficult? It's so difficult because change is about breaking a habit. Breaking habits are hard. Duke University in 2006, they did a study and they estimated of all the decisions that you and I make every single day, 40% of them are habits. 40% of everything you and I decide every day are habitual. For instance, the first hour and a half of my day is all habit. Same pattern over and over again. I wake up, I grab my phone off the nightstand, I go to the bathroom, I go downstairs, I get my oatmeal and peanut butter, I put it together in the bowl, I put it in the microwave, I hit 2 minutes, I get my make the coffee, I sit down, look at USA Today on my mobile device, I eat, I go sit over and have time with God. It's the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Actually, the more habits you have, if they're the right habits, the more creative and powerful your life can be. A recent book, great book called The Power of Habit, puts it this way. Habits, scientists say, emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. Left to its own devices, the brain will try to make almost any routine into a habit because habits allow our minds to ramp down more often. They don't just allow us to have our minds ramp down more often because we couldn't afford the energy, that extra 40% of the day to make that many more decisions. It doesn't just afford us that energy. It affords us the ability to save energy to decide things that really, really matter. I mean, I think this would be the kind of thing that would be in God's created design. He would create us to get into rhythms, get into habits, get into patterns that sustain us and work well with us. The trick is making sure they are the right things. Now, what the evil one does, the Bible says that God has an enemy, the evil one, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. He doesn't have creative capacities as God does. He has twisting capacities. So he only twists what God's already created. So it's totally within his makeup to take this thing of, hey, I'm going to decide to do something and create a habit, a pattern that's going to work well, and to cause us to do bad habits, bad patterns. They're things that we need to break. So you can have good habits, you can have bad habits. You can have excessive drinking habit. It's a bad habit. You can have a habit of praying before every meal. You don't even think about it. It's just a good habit. You can have a habit of being in a meeting and you're not even thinking about it, but you know you're trying to figure out some way to say something in that meeting so everyone knows how smart you are. And it's habitual. You don't even think about it. You could have a habit of being on a phone with somebody you love and before you say hello, why is it you always say, I love you, and hang up? It's a habit. It's a pattern. And if it's the right thing, it's great. If it's the wrong thing, it's something that has to be broken and something that has to be changed. Jesus is about change. The first thing he said publicly is in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And he says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I've looked at this before. I'm going to look at it again later on. It's a key thing for change, repenting and believing. Before we get into that little verse, I want to look at one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, one of my favorite stories. Of course, you know, I realize I say that all the time. One of my favorite, or this is a really good one. What am I going to say? This is a really boring one, but the preacher's union tells me I have to do this one every once in a while. No, I'm not part of a preacher's union, by the way, but nonetheless, this is a really, really interesting story. Excuse me. Interesting story into how Jesus equips us to change. It comes from the book of John, chapter 5, verse 2 and following. Here's what it says. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Bunch of stuff's going on in this first section of the passage. First is, we see the history of this fine institution we have in our city called Bethesda North. Bethesda North is named after this place in the Bible, which is a place of healing. There's so many fingerprints over our entire culture about how the Bible has impacted, and this is one of them. In the place of Bethesda, people would go, and there would be water, and there would be a stirring of the water every once in a while, and they believed that if first one in actually got healed. In 1888, they found this archaeologically. In fact, the more they dig around, the more in the Mideast, the more they find that the Bible is pretty darn accurate and it verifies what's in there. So people said, oh, this place never existed. Well, they found it in 1888. It's a pool. You can be there. It's got forms of the colonnades or the columns. And it also has a very faded out fresco of an angel who's kind of messing with water. See, they believed that whenever the water would stir, there was angelic powers that was causing it to happen, and the first one on in got healed. Now, I don't know if that ever actually happened or not. We don't know if it was an angel or not. I mean, it could have been an underwater spring, caused bubbles to come up and do this thing. All we know is that people believe this, and so people were there looking for it to happen. And there's one guy who's been there consistently for 38 years. He's been an invalid. He's not able to walk, not able to do anything. And Jesus notices him. Jesus sees him. And we're going to see that Jesus takes an interest in him. Jesus empowers him. Why? Because power to change is preceded by desire to change. Power to change is preceded by desire to change. Now, I know so many of the points in this series so far sound so simplistic, like, duh. But if it was that obvious, we would be doing it more often. So let's just camp out here for a little bit. Jesus takes note of this guy because he's been there for 38 years. Jesus somehow knows him. I don't know how he knows him. Maybe Jesus has been there before and he's going, no, wait a minute. Didn't I see this guy here before last time? Maybe everyone knows in that area that this is the guy that's the most hungry to get in the water. Whatever we know that Jesus takes interest to him and he's had a desire for change, so he reaches out to him and says, hey, you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Why would Jesus ask him that? It could sound kind of insensitive. Why would he ask him that? I believe he asks him that, and I believe that he's asking him a question at all. Why isn't he addressing anybody else who's there? Why this guy? Because I believe it's this guy has the most desire to change. Now, there's a huge misunderstanding that many of us have with God. We think that if the miraculous or God's power or God's grace, God's goodness, God's whatever is going to come to us, it's just that we accidentally walk into the love storm of God. Or that the clouds break and God just rains grace on us, gives us power. And some people get power, some people don't. Some people get help, some people don't. I hope my time is going to come. This is not the way it works in the Bible, not at all. I took a skim over the first four books of the New Testament, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the four, if you will, authorized biographies of the life of Christ. His early followers all knew that these stories were the ones that were legit. Hundreds and even thousands of people had seen these and verified these stories. If you read through those four books, you'll find there's 41 accounts of Jesus healing somebody, bringing power to heal somebody. At least that's what I counted this last week. Now, of those 41, some are duplicates. But it's interesting, as I went through that, I tried to find what is a common element that goes throughout these stories. The most common element, other than the fact that Jesus is present, the most common element is in 34 out of the 41 times, the only people who get power for healing are the people who desire it and instigate it. In other words, 34 out of 41 times, the only people who can hear are those who approach Jesus and say, I want to get healed. I want to get better. 34 out of 41. And other ones, Jesus is still looking for some desire. For instance, he prays for somebody and he says, go down the water and wash off, it'll all be good. Why is he doing that? Another time he says, hey, you want to get healed? Step forward. He's looking to see some sort of initiative. See, we think that if Jesus were to come today, what would happen if Jesus came to Cincinnati live and in the flesh? Maybe he would go to Christ Hospital. Maybe going to Christ Hospital and there'd be the little 70-year-old volunteer Mildred in her blue smock, and he'd say to Mildred, hey, thanks so much for naming this fine institution after me. I appreciate it very much. I appreciate that. And we think maybe he would say to Mildred, let me tell you what, today is a big day because I'm choosing to walk up and down all these halls. Everyone's going to be healed. The hospital's going to be put out of business, and that means you're going to have to go find another volunteer job at the Boys Club of America or some other such place because I'm going to get it done. We think that if God showed up, this is what would happen. And there is zero data to support that in the Bible. There are zero examples. The idea that God just randomly gives some people good stuff and other people not isn't seen nearly as often as God looking for who wants it. Who wants it? Who wants the change? Who actually wants the desire? Look what it says in that section. It says, he knew he had been there a long time. A long time. We saw this last week with Bartimaeus, blind Bart, right? He's the one who's calling out, son of David, son of David. See, God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, okay, helping somebody change, that's on my must happen list. It looks like he looks to see desire. In other words, change is emotionally self-funded. Change is emotionally self-funded. If you keep waiting for this to happen to you, it will not happen. God looks for a spark that tells him that we want it. Now, I don't know why that is. I could argue all I want. Why would God do that? I don't know. I don't know why gravity hurts me every time I fall. I don't know that either. But when you understand the law, it makes a difference. It makes change. I had a great email from a guy I haven't seen for a long time. He's a little older than me. He has another friend, I think, who's a little older than him because his friend has an adult daughter who's a part of our community and told me this story, and I asked permission to share it hyper-anonymously, and I said it was okay to do. Fascinating what this dad sent to my friend, and he sent me this email. It said this. She told him she would attend with him. He finally relented and went, and he can't, wait a minute, is that the beginning? Is that the first one? All right, I didn't tell you the background, that's why it doesn't make sense. that would be very helpful, wouldn't it? Yes. So, sister knows brother, who's also an adult, has been abused sexually as a child, and wants him to change, wants him to find some sense of healing, and knows that Crossroads has a community group for that kind of growth. And so here's the email that my friend sends to me. She told him she would attend with him, and he finally relented and went. He came home and was physically ill from the interaction the first night. In tears and reclusive, his parents sadly knew he'd never go back. 7 days later, he got up, dressed, and went back. Came home again in an emotional heap. Third week, he went back and, quote, participated. And to quote his dad, this has been the best year of his life since a freshman in high school. And his dad attributes it to his loving sister and Crossroads Relevant Outreach. Regretfully, that story isn't over yet, but a chapter of recovery has been started. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. I mean, it's awful what happened, but there's power to change. And here's the thing. Why is this guy... potentially getting to a new place? Because he's shown the desire. He's actually showing this, and I believe God is meeting him in a unique way. He's going to a place he really does not want to go. I'm telling you, when you start to change, you will not want to change. Everything about you will be telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. And that's why when God sees someone stepping out against that, he says, man, that's where I'm sending some power. That's where I'm sending some grace. That's where I'm sending a little extra. It's hard to change because we get literally ruts in our thinking. Ruts in our thinking, addictive behaviors in our thinking. And we can be addicted or we have a habit around virtually anything. I mean, this is why you have gambling addiction. Because yeah, they're gambling. What are people eating chips? No, they're not eating the chips. But neurologically, if we do anything repeatedly, we have a certain neurochemical reaction and the synaptic connections, everything are happening. It's like a roadmap. The same ones start firing the same way. And we get a buzz off of perhaps gambling, some of us. We want that buzz, so we do it again, and we do it again. And what do you know? We get addicted to the neurological high that we have. And this is why it's very hard to change. And many of us don't want to change because we don't want to get away from that high. And it could happen with anything. But the good news is we can remap our brains physically. We can do this. There's books on this out there, such as neuroplasticity, that our mind is moldable, and you can actually rewire your thinking. You can change your thinking. Now, physically, this is the research, that you can physically change. The great news about God is he doesn't just leave us to our own physical and emotional capacities. He actually comes along and does for us what we can't do only by ourselves, but he's looking to see if you and I want to change. And so Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? And it continues. The man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and while I'm going another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Guy says, yeah, I have the desire to change. I want to change, he says, Jesus, but here's the thing. I mean, I want to be the first one every time, but every time there's bubbling, that freaking deaf guy over there, he always beats me, you know, because he can see it, and he jumps in. He gets something on him. He said, even the blind guy can hear the gurgling, and, you know, and he can just kind of fall over in there. But me, I see it unless someone comes up and kicks me in. I can't get there. I just can't do it. But I'm hoping that everything will work out and I'll just accidentally fall in or something like that. His answer is like, man, yes, I actually want to change. And he has faith that this water is going to do it, whether it will or will not. It's probably likely not going to, but he's got faith that it's going to happen, and this faith is going to help him out in his interaction with Jesus. This is the second big point. The power to change is linked with the faith to change. It's not just the desire, I want to change. It is, I'm going to do X because I believe if I do X, Y will happen. Faith. This sounds unusual for us, enlightened, scientifically valuing people. You know, faith. We all make decisions by faith, every last one of us. We all operate by faith to some degree. We go down this road and we drive in faith that someone coming in the opposite direction isn't going to veer over into our lane. That's a decision we make in faith. Cincinnati is actually the most faith-driven city I've ever heard of. It honestly is. It's because your faith in the weatherman astounds me. Honestly, when I say you, I'm wholehearted Cincinnati. I'm all about it. But I'm going to say, when I say you, I am not Cincinnati in the way that you are when it comes to weather reports. It is weird. No question. I've talked about this before. It never gets old for me. No question that Kroger is paying off local meteorologists. There's no question. No question. They're looking, hey, you know what? Our same store sales are kind of down. Hey, can you give us a little winter wondery mix on the television there? You can talk about winter advisory report out there. And of course, we had one not too long ago. What happened? We hear this, and by faith, we're like, oh no, winter's coming. I'm not going to get out of my house for a week. I must go to Kroger. And this is what the shelves of Kroger actually looked like the last time. Dudes, this is ridiculous. This is utterly crazy. A friend of mine went to do his normal shopping, because it's on a scale, he does it that night, and he went to do his shopping, and there was nothing there. You bummed him out. You totally raided all that stuff. And of course, then the most recent one with the snow, what happened? Nothing, right? Nothing. And yet, if you're a normal Cincinnatian, it didn't matter that nothing happened, you're going to do the same exact thing next time. Because it's a faithful decision. So what's the difference between that and deciding that when God wants me to do something, I should just do it, when it's in line with his values? When I got my mind around this passage years and years ago, something really clicked for me. That Jesus was looking to see who wanted it, and he was looking to see if somebody believed, had faith that it could happen. I said, man, this is huge. Like, no one is talking about this stuff. I started putting this thing into practice in my own life. Started to interact with people on this. First interaction I had was not necessarily a good one. I went to a family wedding. A bunch of extended family was there. And at the table we were at the reception, there was one person in our extended family who was at this table, and she started going into the same things that she goes into all the time. Things about how her parents have bothered her, how life is hard, how this is that, she doesn't have any energy in the morning, and if only her dad would have done this, and if only, it's the same stuff over, and I realized, I'm hearing her say this, I've been in this family now for, I don't know at that point, 7 years, something like that, I've had the same conversation 7 times. I'm like, okay, this time I'm prepared. I'm gonna really help her. So I said, hey, do you want to be well? She said, what? I said, well, Jesus asked this one time of a guy. He says, do you want to be healed? So do you want to be well? Do you want to get over all this stuff? She changed the topic, and I didn't think much more about it. Until later on the night, she comes back. She said, you know what you just said to me? That offended me. I said, okay, I'm sorry. Well, that was offensive to me. I said, well, I'm sorry. I was just, you know, I know that you're a believer in Christ, and I just thought it offended me. I said, okay, well, I'll try. It was offensive to me. She said that like 3 or 4 times. Offensive, offensive. She kept going on and on. And I realized she doesn't want to change. She does not have the desire to change. And even if she had the desire to change, that question was so offensive and sensitive. Why? Because she didn't have the faith that she could change. And this specific family member was a churchgoer who read a Bible. And she's the same today as she was back when. And you know what? You will be the same today as you were last week and last year and last decade. Do you want to change? Do you want to lose 50 pounds? Do you want to have more money? Do you want to have more money at the end of the month? Do you want it? Do you want to have kids that have discipline and aren't disciplined? Do you want it? Do you want good grades? Do you want it? Do you want to have a different experience at school? Do you want it? Do you want to not need cigarettes? Do you want it? Do you want to not need a buzz every single night? Do you want it? Do you want to have relationships that are healthy and people build into you? Do you want it? I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. I'm telling you, these kind of changes, they only come to people who desire it and people who have faith that believe that can actually happen. Because when that happens, then Jesus says, okay, I'm going to get involved in your life. Okay, I'm going to start coming over your place. So last week I had a phone conversation with a pretty interesting guy, Mark Burnett, who called me. He's the most successful television producer, arguably, in the history of the medium. He created reality TV with Survivor. He's on Survivor, Apprentice, Great Race, The Voice, Shark Tank, and The Bible Story, which is, I think, the most watched series on cable television. He called me because he's got a new movie coming out. He's hoping that I'm going to talk about it, and I guess I am right now, so it's a good call for him. But he called me because he's got a first full feature-length movie of Jesus' his entire life in 30 years. And so he was calling to talk about me about that whole thing. It's coming to theaters. And while we were talking, he started sharing a story. It just totally mesmerized me. I didn't realize he came over from Britain with, I think he said, $20 in his pocket, but it must have been $200. It was some small amount. And he said, that's what I love about America. If you want to make something happen, you have the opportunity to make it happen. And then he said this line. I started taking notes on him. He said this line. He says, people who need to be certain in everything never do anything. Man. I'll put it another way. People who need to be certain that their change will take effect will never change. Actually, I was so inspired by it. I didn't realize this guy was much of an entrepreneur as he is. I said, why not? Let's give him an ask. And he said, yes. He's going to speak at our next Unpolished event, which is a group of entrepreneurs that normally have 300 to 400 people gathering. And I think we're going to have more than that night, Tuesday, January 2. You're more than welcome. Bring somebody you want. It's no charge for the event. And he's going to be talking at Unpolished in a larger venue in this room, what it means to be an entrepreneur. And he's also going to work in some individual clips of his movie that he has coming up. And I'm looking forward to see it. So if you want to bring somebody that or come to that to stoke some of your change muscles, that could be a good thing. So this guy has faith that he is going to be healed. Why is that? It's not just he's interacting with Jesus, but Jesus then says to him, pick up your mat and walk. So he's got to make the decision, do I try to get up before there's been any sign of change on him? So Jesus isn't going to him, oh, you want to be able to get well. Okay, let me pray for you. I'm going to put my hands on you and pray for you. He's not having any physical sign of Jesus praying for him, like, oh, I just got a sign. I ought to try walking. There's no mention here of God's healing grace coming on him, and he feels sort of electrical impulses of healing going through his body. There's no sign of that at all. All there is try again to get up and walk. And what do you know? He gets up and he walks. Crazy. Power comes to him. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Now, the story's not over yet. Check this out. Now, that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. You just did work. You can't do that. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. So the religious elite are like, you just broke the rules. You can't do that. Not supposed to do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. That's outside of our parameter of understanding. Now, what we see right away, as soon as he's changing, there is friction. Power to change brings the power to divide. I promise you, you start changing, get ready for people to be bothered. Promise you. Because unintentionally, the people who are around us are the people who are likely doing the same habits that we're doing, whatever those habits are. The habits of who we vote for, the habits of how we spend our time, the habits of how we spend our money, the habits of our, whatever it is. And when you change, people go, ooh, it's challenging to people. And they might feel in a strange way judged, even though you're not doing that, because you're not doing something that they would normally do. In a really crazy way. I would feel this when I used to play basketball at lunchtime with a bunch of guys over lunch, and we'd have somebody who was starting to get a little bit older, and he'd go, you know what, I'm just not going to come play anymore, guys. I'm done. And we were all like, specifically me, I was talking for myself. What? No. What are you talking? Dude, no, don't give up. No, absolutely not. Now I know I was kind of feeling like a strange orphan, like I was being rejected by a friend. Oh, play basketball with me. It was odd, but nonetheless, at the same time, him exhibiting a sense of ability to change his recreation patterns because of his joints as this guy was getting older, these people were getting older, was sort of a subtle challenge to me of, ooh, would I be willing to change something that I've done for years and years and years and just like, ooh, it was really odd for me. But many of us felt that way. And you might have felt that way before when somebody's changed something that you're still doing. It always happens this way. Now, let me tie that example all the way back to that very first scripture we talked about to give us some handles today, because we've got to start getting some more specific handles. Mark 1:15. I've shared this thing before. I'm going to do it again. If you've seen it, great. If you've seen it, I'm going to maybe give you a little new twist on this. That verse, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time. There's two words that could be used for time in this original language. One word is the word chronos, which is where we get chronological time. This is where metronome time comes, calendar times, predictable time, you know, days, weeks, months. There's another word for time, which is the word that's used here, which is the word kairos. This is a specific, unique thing that comes and God gets our attention, or we can use this to realize, okay, a change needs to happen. So if I drew it out here, and we took a look at this, I don't want that one, excuse me. That is cool, man. You got to dig that. So if we take a look at our little timeline here, so chronos time is coming like this. When Jesus says the time is fulfilled, he's not saying, according to the Jewish calendar, it's time for the Son of God to come. He's not saying that. He's saying right now, something powerful has happened just now. Bam, bam, a kairos moment. I am here. Boom. So what happens when we have a kairos moment where there's something significant that's telling us that change is about to happen or needs to happen? Here's one of mine. It happened a while ago. It's somewhat dramatic. I was going down playing basketball, same place I had always played, with same guys I always played, and I was bending down to get something in the bottom of my locker. And up to that point, I had had back annoyances on again, off again, but it wasn't anything that really really knocked me out. So I was leaning down to get something out of my locker. As I leaned down, my back went, it was like the weird, it's like massive pain, and I went, I fell down on the ground. I'm down on the ground, on the locker room, naked. Now, I don't want you to think about that too long, but it's important for the story. So I'm down there, and I'm just like, I'm in pain, I can't move. And I hear footsteps, and I look up, and there's a friend of mine who's walking by, and he keeps walking. He just goes right by me. I can't move. I can do nothing. About, I don't know, a minute or two later, he comes back and he says, "Preach, you okay?" I said, "No, I can't move. My back is killing me. I can't move." He says, "Oh, I thought you were down there praying." I said, I choose not to pray naked in public on a dirty linoleum floor. So he says, "Well, I'll get you some help. Just a minute." So he goes down, he gets the club manager. His name is Doug. Doug comes up and he helps me up. The guy's like an angel sent from God. He helps me up. I get up. It takes a while to even get me up. He's virtually got to deadlift me. And I get to the edge of the bench. And I'll tell you what, guys, you haven't lived before until another grown man has put on your underwear. Seriously. I hope it never happens to you, but if it does, you will never forget it. You just think about where two men have to be in order for that to happen. It's crazy. So he's dressing me, everything. I can't, my underwear, my socks, he's tying my, I can't move. And then I don't know what I do for a while. Somehow I get the car, I get home, I'm incapacitated for a couple days. I can't roll over in bed. It's just not good. Never had it that bad before, and probably not since. But that was a kairos. It was like, okay, this little annoyance thing in the back, something has to change. So we go to this kairos moment, and what we could do, most people do, is something happens, and we go, "Oh, wow, yeah, boy, bummer that happened." And then we just keep going forward with chronos. We keep marching forward. Instead, those who change, those who desire, those who have faith go, "I need to circle up on this one. I need to just get off of the beaten path, and I need to just circle up before I figure out where I'm going." There's two aspects that we do in this. The first is Jesus says, repent. And the second thing he says, repent and believe. So what does he mean by repent? Repent, the word there is the word metanoia, noia, where we get the idea of nous or noggin. Nostalgia, it's our mind. Meta, change. So repentance is a change of mind. So repentance is about the brain. That's what repentance is about. It's about having different habits. You like that little brain there? You like it? I'll give him a little eye for you if that helps you see there. It's about the brain. It's about a mindset. So repentance is when we do things, it's all inner things. It's stuff like reflect. It's when we do things like get counsel from other people. So I had to say, man, hold on. I got to think through, I at that time, I don't know how old I was, 30, I don't know, 5 or something like that. I got to realize something is not right here. And so I had to start learning. I had to start getting counsel. I had to start learning what was going on with my back. What do I have to actually do differently? I'm just a sponge for information. I'm looking at, okay, you have bad back problems. What are your symptoms? What do you do? I'd bump into a doctor and I'd say, hey, what do you know? I'm just looking to figure this out. It's a change of my mind. No, this is not going to get better. This is only going to get worse. And then what happens? Then what happens is we end up shifting over to the believe, and the believe side is the hand side. It's the action side. It's the action side. Now, we don't think this in our country because we think our beliefs are only about our mind. It's not. In the Bible, beliefs are always about your actions. God's not impressed with our beliefs at all. If you think your beliefs are going to get you to God, you are sorely mistaken. Your beliefs mean virtually nothing to God. In fact, the New Testament says, even the demons believe. So if demons believe, makes no difference if someone who goes to church and reads the Bible believes. What does that mean? Belief means something when it includes action. When it includes action. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we see how belief is synonymous with action. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So unable to enter the presence of God because of unbelief. Okay? But same thought. Now we see a synonymous word used very shortly thereafter when it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. So, belief equals obedience. Disbelief equals disobedience. Not thinking right equals not acting right. Not believing that God is good equals not acting as God is good. Having a desire to change equals changing. Believing that you can change equals doing something for yourself to change. Wanting a different life equals doing something to start a different life. Always. This is what change is. God's looking to see if we desire it, if we have faith for it, if we're willing to step out for it, and if we do, it will always, always affect our activities. Always will. So the things that happen over here are things like, we plan on it. And I'm going to give you the ability today to plan. Actually say, what am I going to do? To plan something to do. And maybe even have a means of accountability. What does that mean? I mean, we have key major points here. Right here, bam, am I going to actually stop here? And then right here, underneath here, am I actually going to get on the action side? For you to change, you have got to describe a definitive action you're going to do. So for me, it was like, okay, I hate sit-ups. I'm going to start doing something core. It was a very simple thing. I'm just going to do something core. It just was something I started. At some point, I couldn't research about my back. I couldn't just pray about my back. I had to say, what is it out of belief I'm going to actually do? And I'm still looking for this. My back is way better right now than I ever thought it would be. It doesn't slow me down at all. It's not fully healed and fully changed. So therefore, I'm always in mode of like, hey, how can I find things out? How can I learn? You know, what new information is out there? A while ago, I went on a bike trip with a bunch of guys, and a new rider was on the trip, and he was a chiropractor. His name is Paul. We were talking, and I was like, yeah, I've done chiropractic in the past. I haven't really found out all that helpful, to be quite honest. Yeah, no problem. A lot of people don't. But if you ever feel like you'd like me to take a look at you, I mean, I'm fine to do that. I said, okay, whatever. So sometime later, I started to feel that little tension in my lower back and went, I know what this feels like. Yeah, you know what? Paul seemed like a nice guy. Well, I maybe just go to him. So set up an appointment with him, and what do you know? He's actually been very, very helpful for me. So I go to him regularly. This one of these most recent times over the Polar Express death time of our life. I went in, and there's normally all kinds of people in his office doing different things, different stations, all that kind of stuff. I go in, and there's nobody. It's like there's tumbleweeds tumbling across the waiting room. You know, no one's. I'm going, Paul, what is going on in here? So, it's cold, so people don't like to come in. It's cold. I'm going, what? These are people who prepaid And now we're on their thing. I'm like, oh my gosh. Is it, oh, you know, it is so good. I mean, we should all be thankful that World War II happened with Americans who lived in the 40s. I'll tell you what. If World War II happened today, we would get our donkeys kicked. We would just get utterly crushed. Oh, I need help. Oh, but I can't go get help because I would actually have to go from my heated car 15 yards into the heated office. I can't go. I got to stay home today. I can't do it. Life is so hard. I'm not saying I'm pro chiropractor this. I'm not trying to come. I'm just saying this. I'm saying, friends, I'm telling you, if you want to, do you want to change? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be in a different place? Then you have to identify change of habits in your mind, and you have to do something. You have to. So right now, we're going to give us a little accountability action step as we plan. Same thing, texting. We're going to give you the ability to text in. What is it you're going to do? Going to do. This isn't maybe the ultimate fix, but it's a thing that is a concrete step you're going to do, and trusting that God is going to give you power, that Jesus is going to give additional power that we don't have in and of ourselves to give us the capacity to change. This is the good news, Jesus says. Repent and believe. This is the good news. Go ahead and text us in right now. I'm telling you, friends, this is the change equation. We want it. We have faith that his principles work. We're okay to step outside of the crowd of other people we know and do something different. We take up residence in our mind and we apply something. We do it. Don't sit around waiting for an obvious time to do it. Don't sit around waiting for God to give you the discipline. Don't sit around waiting for a time when you have to do it. Those who believe in God, those who love his word, those who love Jesus and want his power coursing through them, we look at things that Jesus has done and said, and we say, all right, I'm going to start going in that direction. Let's pray. God, I pray that this would happen for us. I want more of it, God. I want my back completely healed. I want it completely well. I want to be well. I want my relationships to be well. I want my family to be well. I want my, I just want all things in my life to be changing and coming into conformity of the way that you've designed it to operate. And I want that for everybody who's hearing this right now. Thanks for being patient and giving us words to live by. Amen.